Let's sit down. We're going to listen to our reading. We're continuing a series in 1 Corinthians, and we reach 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 17.
And if you want to follow this in the Bibles in the seats in front of you, you'll find it on page 1148. Concerning change of status. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, speak to us this morning, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, the Bibles that are on the chairs in front of you, that would be quite helpful, I think, for you this morning. Chapter 7 is 4:8 of those Bibles. So if you keep that open before you, it might help. So remember the situation that Paul was writing to, the church in Corinth, this cosmopolitan city, seaport, where all sorts of weird and wonderful things were happening. And the church was having to learn how to function in a world that in many ways was not terribly sympathetic towards it. And here in this part of the chapter, Paul's trying to address some particular problems that the church was facing. Remember, we had learned about the two groups of people who were trying to dominate the church, those who were legalistic, you have to do this, you have to do that, and those who were saying, it doesn't really matter what you do, do what you like, it's fine. And so there was this battle going on, and the battle that seems to be being talked about here is the battle between those who would Judaize the church to try and make it a little bit more Jewish in its kind of approach to life. And so that's why he talks about circumcision. And says, you know, it's really important that you remain in the state you were called. You know, apparently, some people were engaging in having an operation to kind of undo the circumcision that they'd gone through. A few men are wincing at this point, understandably. A very painful procedure to kind of get rid of the fact that they'd been circumcised. Because it was important that, you know, we no longer live under that. And Paul's seeking to address that and say, no, look, the key thing is not whether you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. He's saying your vocation is really important. Your background is really important. Remain in the place that God called you. This is a really interesting one for us to deal with. When we hear the word vocation, I wonder what you think of that. I was thinking about it a lot because I was thinking about this passage this week. I was thinking about all those firemen outside the Grenfell Tower. Those amazing pictures of those firemen working and working and working to try and help and try and rescue and dealing with the horror that they were facing. What a vocation those men and women have to serve the community. We remember them in our prayers. The idea of vocation is a kind of old one, isn't it? You know, in the olden days, you might have had a vocation to become a nurse or a teacher. That was a particular vocation. But we live in a culture where chopping and changing is much more expected. I heard something last night that the average millennial, i.e. the person that's born around the year 2000, will expect to have five different jobs, types of jobs, during their lifetime. They will not go into a career and stick to it for all their days. If they don't like it anymore, they might go into something else, which is a little bit difficult if you're a parent. Because dads will say, now you need to choose your subjects because you need to be thinking about the job that you're going to do. Am I right? We worry about that, but actually the world has changed. It's not like it was when you were growing up. I'm getting way too old for this. The world has changed, and that idea of a vocation for life is much less. And I think that has impact on us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, because actually what we're doing when we invite people to follow Jesus is we're saying, we're inviting you to make a whole life discipleship. We're inviting you to become a whole life disciple, to spend the rest of your life in the way, on the narrow way, following Jesus. And many people will say, well, that's a bit too much to ask. You know, I might do it for a few years, but then I might move around. And I suspect in human nature has always been like that. That's kind of why Paul's having to address this with the Corinthian Christians. You know, if we do this, things will be slightly better for us. We'll be a better follower of Jesus. And Paul says to them, you know, in terms of your vocation, the most important thing that you can do, it's not whether you've been cut or not cut. The most important thing you do is what is in your heart and the way that you keep the commandments. Did you notice that? When Paul says that, he makes it very, very clear. What matters is that you keep the commandments. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. It's very interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, we would say, well, I don't live under the law. The law is the Old Testament. We don't keep the law anymore. We follow Jesus. Often the Jesus we follow is this one that we've kind of made up. And he's kind of derivative of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You know, he's a lovely Jesus rather than a strong Jesus, a tough Jesus. He doesn't make too many demands on us. Hope I'm not being unreasonable by saying that, but Paul kind of reinforces this idea that the Jesus we follow would be saying to us, you know, you still follow the commands, not because I'm going and forcing you to, but because you love me. It's like your dad. You know, a dad that kind of forces stuff on you is really difficult to respect, but a dad that tells you stuff and says, do this because I've learned that it's the best way to do things, you kind of respect that more. You know, as a dad, I remember my girls in particular saying things to me like, Dad, you don't understand what it's like to be a teenager. Ever had that, dads? You don't understand. And of course, the answer to that is to say, well, do you know something? I know exactly what it's like to be a teenager because I was one once as well. And in fact, I was probably much, much worse to my dad and to my mom in terms of behavior than my kids ever were with me. Actually, maybe not. But actually, we do understand what it's like to be in that situation. And of course, Jesus has lived on this earth. He knows what it is to be tempted as we are and yet to be without sin. So our calling, whatever it is in life, whether our calling is to a particular workplace, our main calling, above all else, our identity, above all else, is to follow God and to obey what he has said. You see, that's where we take our identity from. Our identity lies in Jesus. And that's what Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to understand. All this stuff about cutting and not cutting, that's not the important thing. Your identity lies somewhere else. It lies in Christ. He uses an illustration, doesn't he? He uses this illustration of slavery. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. You know, there are those who say that the Bible isn't very anti-slavery. The New Testament isn't very anti-slavery. And yet, we see a verse like that. If you're a slave, when you were called to follow the Lord, don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Paul's saying there, you know, it's if that's what you're called to be right now, if that's the place that God has put you in, difficult and painful though it is, you need to remain there. If you can become free, that is great. The trajectory in Scripture is towards slavery being a bad thing. So if you turn over with me to 1 Timothy, we see an example of that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's just turn over to that together. It's on page 1191. And Paul warns against false teachers, but then he comes up with a list of people who are in trouble with the Lord. We also know in verse 8 and 9, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Now, did you notice there's a huge long list there of people who, under the law, are in big trouble. But did you notice one of them that's mentioned? Slave traders is in there. That's the one I would want to pick out. Trading in slaves is a bad thing. So when people say the Bible's not against slavery, we've only learned to do that in the 19th century, to be against slavery. But the people who took slaves, Christians who claimed slaves, weren't doing a good thing. They were misinterpreting the Scripture badly. The Bible, the trajectory, is against slavery. Very, very clearly. The problem for Paul and others was that if he stood up and said, all the slaves should be set free, let them go, the Roman Empire would have had a bit of a shock at that and would have crushed the fledgling Christian movement very, very quickly. So Paul uses this illustration of slavery to say, this is what you're called to, this is where you're called to be. If you can get free, then you should do that. In Philemon, he talks about the relationship between the slave and the slave owner and how it should be one of love and respect and helping one another and putting one another first. But above all, he's saying, you know, your vocation is in Christ. You're called by the Lord, and you're the Lord's freedman. You belong to him. It's an echo of chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Just look back at that chapter. Remember, we did this a few weeks ago. Do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Who do we belong to? Who do you belong to this morning? You belong to Christ. But then he talks, as we come towards the end of what I want to say, he says it again. He repeats what he said in chapter 6. He repeats again. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of... You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. You know, if you were a slave, you're under someone else's control. You're a slave, you do not have the freedom to go where you want or do what you want. If you're a slave, you're at the behest, the word of another person. And for those who are in Christ, we are called to be people who enjoy freedom. The tendency or the temptation for us is to become slaves to human beings. We see this all the time. We see it in churches. We see it in church life where all sorts of situations take place where people seek to dominate and seek to control one another. There is a real danger in that. We are called to be people who are set free. You know, Romans 8 verse 21 talks about this, doesn't it? Talks about how we are called to enjoy the glorious freedom of the children of God, to be free. free to be the people that he's called us to be, free to be the holy people that he's called us to be. The danger is that we fail to move in that freedom. We see it in church life sometimes, don't we? We see it when we call the church that we're part of our church. When people ask me about the church that I serve in, they'll say, so where is your church? And they kind of mean it like that. They kind of mean it, it's my church, that I kind of own it in some way. Or we kind of say to ourselves, it's our church, we will hold on to it, we will control the church in the way that I want it to be. We see it in all sorts of ways being reflected in our life together. How we do church on a Sunday, how we worship, how we organize ourselves. We do things in a certain way. And you know, when we do that, we make it human beings' church rather than God's church. Sometimes we can do that. And God says to us, I think this morning he wants us to enjoy the freedom, that glorious freedom of the children of God. He wants us not to be looking over our shoulder at what has been, not even at an individual level, looking at what has been in our spiritual life in the past and looking at the glory days of our spiritual life. He wants to walk with us in love now. He wants us to open the door on what he wants to do in our life right now. You see, becoming slaves to man or slave to human being might be as simple as us just being slaves to ourselves and our own desires and our own wants, being controlled by ourselves and what we're thinking rather than saying to the one who loves us, Lord, what do you want us to be doing? So this morning, I think God is inviting us to open the door on what he wants to do in us as individuals, but also in us as a church. And, it's interesting, isn't it? I look around the church sometimes. I look at the building that God has given to us. And you know, there are great things about it, and there are things that I kind of struggle with. I struggle with the fact that our doors are kind of big, wooden, solid doors, like this one here, which is the nearest one, that don't let in the light. You can't see what's going on outside, and nobody outside can really see what's going on. People are oblivious to what's going on. I'm just going to examine. I'm just going to go for some fresh air just now. Anyone want to come? Enjoy what's happening. You know, we're meant to be a people who take the light and the life and the love and the freedom of Christ out into the world. Not keep them locked up. But we're also meant to be a church where God is at the heart, where we open the door on him being in charge. We no longer say it's our church and we enslave one another. We say it's the Lord's church and we want to see your purposes achieved in us and through us. So will you agree with me this morning? First of all, that we'll allow the Lord to be in charge, not ourselves, not other people over us, but we'll listen for him. We'll look up to him. We'll ask him, Lord, we need your help and your guidance this week. How do you help? How can you help me follow you? Particularly in that job that I'm in that I'm really struggling with, that you've placed me there and I want to run away and I want to do something else, but you've called me to be there right now. How can I serve you and be for you in that place? And Lord, how can you help us be the church that you want us to be, not to be enslaved by the past, what has happened in the past, the control that has been there? How do we open the door on you to allow you in the power of your Holy Spirit to come and work among us? Let's pray. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who came to set us free from the power of death and sin, to bring transformation to those who are the least and the last and the lost, to us. Lord, come and transform us, but transform this church. Help us not to be slaves to the past, not to be a church of man or woman or human beings, but a church that honors you and puts you first above all else. And help us to live for you as we go out from here today. May we go as we open the doors. May we open the door on what you want to do in this church and in our lives, that we might live for you and others might be drawn to you through what we do and what we say. So we thank you for your presence with us, and we pray that you'll bless us as we continue to bring the needs of the world, the needs of the church, and our praises to you now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.